Behold, I make all things new, the Lord triumphantly proclaims in today's second reading. How wonderful and amazing is this reality, whereby our Lord transforms the brokenness of our world and of our hearts into something beautiful and heavenly. He delights in doing this, and how marvelous it is. And yet, it's even more astonishing that he doesn't do this from afar. He isn't afraid of us. He's not ashamed to get close to us in our brokenness and our sinfulness. Not at all. Instead, as we heard, behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will always be with them as their God. This is really remarkable when we think about it. God's dwelling is with the human race. It's not off somewhere in a galaxy far, far away with angels and stars and whatever, and maybe we get there someday. His dwelling is with the human race. He comes to us. God initiates. Even in our brokenness, he comes to us. Now, to be sure, this reality can only be fully experienced in heaven, where every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, once the old order has passed away. But we can experience it even now, to the extent that we give ourselves over completely to God and let that old order pass away. Let God banish it, destroy it, destroy that darkness with his brilliant light. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indeed dwell within each of the baptized and yearn to make all things new within each and every one of us. However, this doesn't happen magically or automatically. So how then can we welcome God's renewing, transforming, Trinitarian presence within us? Well, Jesus helps us. I give you a new commandment, he says in today's gospel passage. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know you are my disciples. Note here that you must first accept his love. Otherwise, you have nothing to give, and you won't really know how to love others. You might try in a human way, but you're going to fail. You're going to veer off from the Lord. Remember, we know how this happens too. How to welcome his love, accept it. Sacraments, first and foremost, that's where he offers us his love most powerfully, most profoundly. And then our life of daily prayer flows from the sacramental celebrations. And then we go out to serve our brothers and sisters in charity. If we get it all mixed up, if we try to do that last one first, not going to get it done. Not going to happen. But let's take a step back now. What exactly does Jesus mean by love when he talks about love? How did he love, and how does he love us even now? Is he that big teddy bear that many of you have heard me talk about? I'm talking like State Fair teddy bear. You know that huge one that you win? If you spend like $80 throwing the balls and whatnot, you finally get a big bear or stuffed bear. Is he that big old bear? You know, you give him a hug and everything's magically better and you feel warm and fuzzy, but you don't have to change anything, right? The big teddy bear he takes care of everything. Well, what about Jesus, the yes man, your buddy, your bro? Is that who Jesus is? Oh yeah, just a slap on the back, no worries, everything's good, high five. Don't worry about it, bro, everything's going to be fine. Is this the way Jesus loves? Now, I'm obviously making caricatures here, but there's a lot of people that believe this kind of stuff in their hearts. They say things that aren't quite this extreme, but they believe this. But is this how Jesus loves? Of course not. We must recognize that he isn't referring to mere human love. No, he's referring to supernatural love. Willing the good of the other, embracing the cross, and pouring ourselves out in self-emptying love. That's what he's talking about. Not lovey-dovey kind of stuff that you see on the movies and hear on the radio a lot. Total self-emptying love. This is what he gives us unceasingly and what he expects us to give others in return. And the more you give this love away, we want to be stingy. That's what our culture tells us. Oh, you better hoard it. You know, you don't want to give this away. You might get hurt. Somebody might do something that you don't like. The more you give it away, the more you're able to receive. This is the spiritual physics that Bishop Barron talks about a lot. The more you give it away, the more you're able to receive his goodness. In today's second reading, Paul and Barnabas give great examples of what this love looks like out in the trenches, we might say. Remember, as we saw last week, they're going out amidst very difficult and uncertain circumstances, uncharted waters, so to speak. They're on this missionary journey. Yet, despite opposition from dissenting Jews and many pagans, and despite the myriad challenges of preaching the good news for the first time to people who have never heard anything like this, they joyfully persevere in willing the good of the other and emptying themselves out to the people in each and every town that they visit. They even return to Antioch, where they were so rudely expelled. Remember last week, they ran them out of town. And Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their sandals and said, okay, you know, whatever, we're going to keep going. They go back to that town, knowing that there very well could be more trouble, right? But rather than bemoaning all of the struggles and saying, oh man, this kind of sucks, this preaching the good news, following Christ, you know, look at these people. People hate us and they're calling us names and they're trying to stone us. And I'd rather be on the beach drinking margaritas, right? That's not what they're not bemoaning their struggles and saying, I wish this, I wish that. What do we find them doing? They instead strengthen the spirits of the disciples and encourage them to persevere in the faith, teaching that it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So they're embracing the cross. That's what they're doing. They know it's going to come, and they know the beauty and the fruit that comes from it. And they're encouraging others to do just the same. And look at the superabundant fruit that comes from their labors in Christ. Comes all the way down to us today, right now. The stepping stones that they put in place brought the faith here many, many years later, decades, millennia later, right? But we're reaping those fruits even now. Okay, but what does this mean for us personally? How are we practically called to love? Well, let me suggest a few ways, and these are just a few. They're important, but just a few. Evangelizing family members and friends. And now some of you, maybe all of you, are shuddering, and I even kind of shudder a little bit because this is brutally hard. And a lot of people refuse to do it. I hear people say, nope, I'm not going to mention anything about that to my husband. He doesn't come to Mass. He doesn't want to. Nope, I'm not going to talk to my brother. I'm not going to talk to Susie Q or whoever, my friend. Nope, just not going to do it. Because people are going to get mad. Somebody's going to get offended. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to be nice. I'm just going to be nice. We're not called to be nice. We're called to love. And a lot of times that involves being nice. I'm not trying to say we're supposed to be jerks, but we have to go on beyond being just nice. We have to help our family members and friends get to heaven. That's our primary job. Now, we do it, of course, according to God's will. Well, I'm not suggesting that we beat people over the head with the Bible until they submit. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Lord's calling us to do. We're called to oppose abortion. Always. It's a non-negotiable. It's just non-negotiable. It's just horrible. It's the biggest civil rights issue of our time. We're called to oppose it. And now, of course, there's all this hullabaloo about the, you know, the Supreme Court leak. And so we're not called to go out and antagonize and call people names and, you know, fan the flames. We're called to do it with charity. But we're called to oppose it because it militates against the very deepest things that we believe. We're also called to oppose destruction of the environment. Many different ways in this day and age that that's happening. And so, yes, the Lord did say in the beginning, right in the beginning, Genesis, I think it's chapter 2, maybe it's 2, I don't know if it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, right in the beginning of the Bible. He creates man, and then he says, okay, you have dominion over the earth. But dominion is not domination. A lot of people have confused those two. We can just go and do whatever the heck we want with the earth, and that's fine. No, the Lord called us to enjoy the earth, but also to leave it for others to enjoy as well, right? Or even now, we don't enjoy however we want, and then it causes pain and suffering to other people. So we're called to care for the environment. We're called to reach out to the poor and fight poverty. And this can be really hard. It can be fairly easy to go and serve at a soup kitchen. You know, you just one point in time, I go there for an hour, makes me feel good. But what about when we look at the causes of poverty? We peel back the onion And to try to do something about that, things start to get murky, things start to get difficult. People start to get excited because they don't agree on these kinds of things. We're called to oppose euthanasia for many of the similar reasons why we're called to oppose abortion, because of the sanctity of life. We don't take the life of the most innocent, vulnerable people in their mother's wombs, and we can't allow people to kill themselves either. God gave them this beautiful life to live. We're called to reject racism in all of its various forms, you know, all throughout the world. We have an example of it. You know, in Buffalo, New York, we had this massacre that happened yesterday. This guy seems to be very racially motivated, went in and killed he shot a bunch of people. I think 10 died and three or four more were shot. It's terrible. We're called to oppose that with everything we have. Now, it doesn't mean we hate the sin. It doesn't mean we condemn the sinner, right? We pray for the conversion of people that are doing all these things. So we don't want to go too far to the extreme. We're called to share the good news with our young people, those who are in grade school, so the little ones all the way up through high school and then college and beyond into young adulthood. And I submit to you that this group is just as tough as those that Paul and Barnabas are encountering on their journey, you know, when they're first proclaiming the gospel, because so many of our young people are hardened, deeply hardened with this secularism in our culture. Very opposed to Jesus, very opposed to the church. So this is just but a short list. We could certainly go on, but we're not going to do that today. Yet please realize that we aren't called to pick and choose. We aren't called to pick and choose, but rather to do all of these. Far too often we gauge which issues to focus on based on what our favorite political party says, right? They say, oh, here's these issues and we want to focus on these, but well, these people over here, you mean, no, we're not going to do that. And the people over here say, oh, yeah, here's our issues. No, we're not going to go over there. We're not going to cross the political lines. No way. This divides us as Catholics, brothers and sisters, right down the middle. Diabolos is another name for Satan. That's what Satan does. He divides. What does Jesus do? What does the Lord do? He unites the body of Christ. But it doesn't just divide the body of Christ. It divides our hearts right down the middle. Right down the middle. That's what Satan wants. In reality, we should be united in our pursuit of love. Remember, all these are ways of loving that we're called to do. And tell these political parties which issues to emphasize. It's about 20% of people in the United States are Catholics. That's a huge number. That's a huge number. If we're united, instead of being divided along secular lines, imagine the impact we can have, right? Of course, our ability to address each moral issue depends on the various circumstances of our lives, how we're able to respond. But we are called to pursue each nonetheless. And not every issue has the same moral gravity or weight either. So we have to take that into account. Furthermore, some issues are more prevalent than others in any given time period. There could have been something that had a deep moral weight back in, let's say, the 1600s that was very prevalent, that had to be addressed, that isn't a big issue now. It still has the weight, but it isn't prevalent. So we wouldn't want to spend a lot of our energy on that, right? We want to focus on what's prevalent today. Therefore, for these, and we could have other reasons that we could list too, our response to each issue needs to be measured accordingly. And more on this to come as we get into the summer, and then especially into the fall season as election season draws near. And it should be another fun one, right? I think things are going to get spicy again. But we'll deal with that in due time. For now, friends, the bottom line is, don't hold back. Just love. Just love. That's what Jesus did. He just loved. There were all kinds of problems, all kinds of people coming at him. He just loved. Don't be afraid to offend. Christ wasn't. He shared the truth, and he offended a lot of people, and he knew the people were going to be offended. He shared it anyway. But this brings up another point. That doesn't mean that we seek to offend others. Christ wasn't seeking to do that. That was their response. He's sharing the good news with them, the truth with charity. That's what we're called to do. But if we're afraid to hurt somebody's feelings, we're never going to say anything about Jesus, right? That's exactly what society wants. Cower down. Put that in the closet. That's not what we're called to do. You can't expect easy street either. Two key reasons. Number one, it doesn't really exist. We like to think it does, but it doesn't. Second, though, love is hard. We know that. Let's not lie to ourselves. We know that love is hard. But it's exceedingly beautiful and fruitful. And this is how God makes all things new. It's through this total self-emptying love. From his son on the cross down to each and every one of us right now, all throughout the world. That's how he does it, in and through us. We just have to say yes. And now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to close by bringing you back to the opening prayer for today. So beautiful, so profound. All of these elements are baked in there in a beautiful way. Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us. Constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, constantly accomplish that within us. That's a profound statement. Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us, that those you were pleased to make new in holy baptism may, under your protective care, bear much fruit and come to the joys of life eternal.